Title of the message, Dedicating Ourselves to God, Psalms 30 and verse 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou hast hid thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? O hear, O Lord, how have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Amen. Spreading it, please. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for all thy blessings in Christ Jesus, your mercies that are everlasting, knowing thou hast made everything that there is through thy Son Jesus Christ. We are thankful, Father, that joy does come in the morning and that there may be trouble for a time, but thou deliverest from them, deliverest us from them all. And we thank thee for thy mercies that upon our lost loved ones that you would be merciful unto the saving of the souls, and that they've had an opportunity to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just thank thee, Lord, that in all things that as we come together this afternoon that we might bring honor and glory unto thee. And think of the times that you have delivered us when it seemed like all else had failed, but thou hast delivered us. And when we thought we stood, how you brought us down, that we realized that only through thee can we stand. We just ask thy mercies be upon us again. In Jesus' name and for his sake I pray these things. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned, dedicating ourselves to God, David wrote this when he dedicated his house to God. God as a remembering how God had continually helped him down through the years and through the trials that he had gone through. He wanted to magnify and extol the Lord, and we should continually magnify God and extol him and remember that he is the one that governs everything, and he is the one that directs our paths, and he is the one that puts us on the path. Yeah. And so we should be like David in magnifying the Lord, and we should worship the Lord our God in righteousness and rejoicing, praising, and thanksgiving, and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, extol, magnify God with thanksgiving and praise. In verses 1 through 3, God is the deliverer of his people. 1 Corinthians, it says, 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so we, in a whole lifetime, we are concerned with dying. And there's things that we do to try to prevent us falling into death's door. There's other things that we do, try to protect our family, if you will, from if we should die. And then we are always aware that we could die, our family and friends. So this is hanging over us all of our time here, but that will be destroyed, and we will not have to worry about that anymore when we leave this place to go with the Lord. He delivered him from the power of the devil. There in the book of Hebrews 2:14, the book of Hebrews 2:14, for as much as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil. And then we want to turn to 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8, speaking of Christ's deliverance, and it says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And so we're set free, delivered from the power of the devil by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not in us. It's in the Lord. And many times Christians have made mistakes in thinking that they could stand against the devil, if you will, and do things that are dangerous to their own lives, if you will. But it is Christ that stands against the devil, not us. And we stand in Christ. David remembered his life when it was in jeopardy. He cried unto God that God would deliver him from the pit and the grave. And we don't know exactly what times he's speaking of here when he was at death's door, but he'd led armies. He'd into battle. He fought against Saul, run from Saul. And so we don't know all the times that God delivered him, but he was in jeopardy many times just from the dangers of war. And then disease and pestilence was a problem in their lifetime also. And so the grave also reminds us that what it says here, the pit, it represents cessation of physical life, that this life has an end, as we mentioned earlier, in this world, and eternity waits for us on the other side. We're either prepared for heaven or hell when we leave here, and after that it's too late. I know that some believe in a purgatory or in-between place, and some commentators that a lot of people use believe that after so many years, God said, "Okay, y'all just come up here," and it's not going to happen. God is clear on that, that it is that they'll be eternally separated from God. We are joyfulness in Romans 8:2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And so we're not under that law anymore. We find that, look at the Old Testament saints, and know that they were delivered, and yet they were still practicers of the law. And there was a penalty, a consequence, if they didn't follow through on these things. And all these things, of course, pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't even have to worry about those things. God has set us free from those things and from sin and death. And as David knew that he'd wake up in the likeness of God in another psalm, now so do we. We know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. And delivered us from our sins, as we had mentioned in 1 John 3:5, and how he's delivered us, continues to deliver us, and has freed us from the law of sin and death. We should call on to our remembrance how God in his holiness, loving kindness, gave us to Jesus Christ, who died for us and who rose again, securing our salvation and deliverance, even as we sang in that song right before a preaching part, and deliverance from hell. And verse 4, should cause us to break out in song and praise unto God for his deliverance, his mercies. If we don't see ourselves as very big sinners, then we hadn't really seen ourselves as God has seen us. I was thinking about a devotion I was looking at yesterday, I think it was by Spurgeon, and he was speaking of in that about how God has delivered us, but that when we've committed one sin, that sin encompassed so many other things that go involved. And I wasn't familiar with the kind of spider he was talking about. I seen him where you get a bunch of little spiders if you're not careful. But he was talking about a particular kind of spider and said, all you see is the one until you break the web open. And so when you do, so you see, 50 or 60 of them. And he was relating that to sin. When we sin, there's not just one sin that's involved. There's usually a lot of host of other sins that we committed in that, and his point was there's no little sin. And sometimes we count things as light, as not being very important. If it's sin, then we need to repent of it. We need to confess it and get right with God in it. If it's not of any consequence, then it's not sin. So it's one or the other. In every sorrow, there's hope. There's always light at the end of the tunnel. I like that in verses 5 and 6 and in 30. And it says, "For his anger endureth for a moment, and his favor is light. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity, I said I'd never be moved." And of course, he learned that was a falsehood. If God will not allow you to be moved, you'll not be moved. But when you think you stand, take heed, lest you fall. But this verse has always been a valuable verse for me. When it, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. For a child of God, there's always a light at the end of the tunnel. There's no dark place that doesn't have light in it. There might seem, as far as these physical eyes can see, we might not see any end to the sorrow, as our perspectives in the world might be, that there is no light at the end of the tunnel. But for a child of God, there's always a light at the end of the tunnel. And when it says joy cometh in the morning, that's exactly what had happened. It may be the joy and glory when we wake up there, but usually the things of this life have an end to them. And I'm talking about before we die, that we go through things that we think is everlasting, is never going to end, and yet they do have an end. As we do pass through death, as it's several places it mentions here, as we do pass through death, then there is a bright light at the end of that tunnel. And so we have confidence in God. With confidence, he tells those that suffer, joy will come. Chastisement, joy will come. In the morning, the sun will shine, the birds will sing again, and the world will be bright again, if you will, for a time, and till we get into other trouble. And in sorrow, there's thanksgiving for the joy that Christ has promised us, the joy that Christ is giving us, and the joy that of Christ that we shall receive. God will change our mourning into songs and joy. And at our age, you've probably witnessed that many times, where you think you're at the end of your rope, the end of your time, the end of your way. They're just at the end. There's no way to go any further, hardly. And then all of a sudden, it just all breaks up and opens up. And, of course, the joy follows through, as God has promised. God will change our mourning to songs of joy, and we'll walk with Christ, abounding in thanksgiving. In Colossians 2, 6, and 7, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. 4, 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." And the key to all of these is thanksgiving. When we pray, we sometimes forget to thank God. And I had mentioned that one time, and I get to be bad about that just like others. But that's what the Bible tells us to do. We ask, give our petition for the Lord. We thank him for the answer. Whatever the answer is, we thank him for it. And so our prayer should be in thanksgiving, that we thank the Lord that he's heard our petition and that he will answer it according to his goodwill and pleasure. So therefore we watch, if you will, for God's answer, and with thanksgiving that knows that which he gives us is the best for us, whether we can see it or not. I think that's one of the things that in Abraham's view, this was, we spoke of this morning, is that he knew the end of that, the offering up of Isaac. He knew the end of that was right, that which was God's will, and in the end of that, there would be joy. Give thanks in God, in Jesus' name. There in Ephesians 5:20. In Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says in all things, for all things unto God, and so there's not anything that we can't thank the Lord for. Sometimes we have a hard time, you know, if you just broken your toe or lost a member of your hand or something like that, it's hard to thank the Lord for that. We because what we're seeing is what's right now. We don't see what's in the future. I was thinking about things that in my life where we had to move or did move for different reasons, but all of it, as after the Lord saved me and called me into the ministry, I could see the whole pattern. And the point I'm making, even though I can't see what God has done in the sense that I don't know what his end object is here, but I can, if you will, looking backwards, see the hand of God in all of it. And so many things in our lives we don't thank the Lord for, but in reality we should, for God has a purpose in that. Whether God explained it to us when we get there or we just know by and by, I'm one that don't believe we're going to have all that explanation told to us, but I know a lot of people do, and there's many songs about that. And I think Revelation 14 kind of lends that might be the way it is. And but the point I'm making, when we get to glory, I don't think we're going to worry about all this. When Philippians 4:6, in Philippians 4:6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And I know that some people like to use, "Don't be anxious for anything." And the Greek word, I know that's what it means. But there's also the idea of being careful for nothing. That is, being not careful which things we pray about, which things we don't pray about, what things we lift before God, and which things we don't. Anything that we're having to deal with, we need to lift up to God. And be careful for nothing. Because there's not anything you cannot pray to God. I don't care how bad it is, how good it is, or whatever it is, there is just absolutely nothing that we cannot pray to God about. Now, he's our Heavenly Father, and actually he's more attentive sometimes to us than our fathers was. I'm talking about our physical fathers here on the earth. Jesus was thankful for election, as I mentioned in Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." And the reason I liked it, it shows two things, that some could not see them, and only those that God revealed to it could see them. And that's both parts of it. Now, the reason that someone, we have 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, where it tells us why the natural man cannot see it, because to him it's just foolishness. And we know that in 2 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, they're blind by the devil, so they can't see it. And yet in all of this, those of whom God wants to see it, he opens up their understanding, and they see it clearly and plainly. Jesus was well pleased with whatever the Father did. Everything the Father did, he's well pleased with. And just think, he went to the cross at Calvary and suffered for us, and he knew that was in a result of his coming to the earth. We are to be well pleased wherever God does. We are to thank God for it all, for those he reveals it to, those that he hides it from. It's his business. Some people, we would like to say, "Lord, to save this one," and we have real reason. Maybe we got our affections or whatever it might be, but in the end, God reveals to whom he reveals it to, and in those to whom he doesn't reveal to, it's hidden to them, and they cannot see it. Many people make false professions because they think they're seeing something that's not there. And they feel like they have seen a secret, or as some of these cults do, they have got a secret knowledge like the Gnostics, that they can get into heaven another way but Jesus Christ. And let me say to you, it is as God reveals it to us that we see. It also should tell us, if we meet those who have an understanding of the Scriptures, the only way they can understand it is God revealed it to them. Jesus was well pleased then, as we mentioned, with the Father. We are to thank God for all things and for that which he reveals and that which he hides. There in 1 Timothy 4:3-4, even some of the things that we see in life and that we hear, that we think that, well, this makes sense and use this human logic. And as we are going farther and farther into this century, we see how these things are playing out. And there in verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. We think about as the day we live in, although marriage is not forbidden yet, but marriage is ignored. And that's just the starting of it. And then we have the vegans and vegans and whatever you want to call them, and that they abstain from meat, and they seriously think that they are kin to them. It's like to them like being cannibals. And they have convinced many Christians to abstain. And the scripture says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, if you're allergic to something, that don't, no, God is one that created you. If you're allergic to a particular thing, then you're not to eat it and say, well, the Bible says receive it, you know. It means not to reject what is given him. It, that which you can eat, if you will, without any problems. If he's allergic to it, then if it killed you, like eating shrimp or something, then that'd just be foolishness. That would be, but this, what I'm pointing out is that we live in a time when these things, when it comes, when these doctrines are forced upon the world, that it'll be received as a good thing. They'll not see it as something that's evil. They are deceived, thinking that they they make their own laws without God. They ignore what God says. And I mean, even doctors, you go more and more, and doctors want to put you on some kind of vegan diet or something, and that means reject certain things. And yes, if you got cholesterol problems, you want to watch that. But when my dad had his heart attack, back then the thing to go on was Crisco. Get rid of the lard and use Crisco. Well, Crisco is about 10 times as bad for you as lard is because of the trans fatty acids in it. And so the point I'm making, they thought it was a better substitute, but it wasn't. And so we need to rely upon God. Some things we're to eat in moderation. As a matter of fact, I think we're supposed to, if you will, in our eating, that we do eat in moderation, and everything that we do, the scripture says, do in moderation. So that, thank for God, it made us to understand the truth, that we're no longer tossed to and fro by every form of wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. And so many churches today have gone off on just these two things, that marriage is not important. You can be members of those churches living with somebody. And they don't see anything wrong with it. I mean, the church doesn't. And so what kind of church is that? Surely they're not holy at all, even though they may have the name holiness on their tactum some way or the other. Some are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is the truth because only God can reveal the scriptures to them. A guru can't do it. A fabulous preacher, a wonderful preacher, a well-educated preacher, or someone that seems like they're in touch with God, unless God opens your understanding, you'd be like the silly women that are held captive, laden with sin, and led away in diverse love, and because they can never come to the truth. And the saints are not so, but they, in Titus 1:1, Paul, servant of God and apostle Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which is after godliness. And so when we think about elect to the faith of God, elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Truth does not have ungodliness to it. It doesn't have a point of ungodliness to it. It doesn't have any shadow of ungodliness to it. And so many of the doctrines today have a little shadow of this, like I mentioned about marriage. Some of the churches sanction abortion now, see nothing wrong with it, and we just go on and on and on that people that are, who are religious people have accepted, and if you will, they have turned the word of God into ungodliness and not godliness. our remembrance causes us to want to publish the words with a voice of thanksgiving, the marvelous thing that God has done for us. Thank God for the presence of all the people, if you will, that he's given and he's saved. He's delivered from darkness into his marvelous light. God reveals his power that is to and for us there in verse 6 of, excuse me, 6, it says, "And in my prosperity I said I shall never be removed. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled." And this is, as we mentioned earlier, that we tend to think of that we can stand on our own. In Job 29:18, starting there, "Then I said, I shall die in my nest, I shall multiply my days as a sand. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew laid all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bowel was renewed in my hand." And we're thinking back on the things and where he was at and what his life was like before this terrible thing fell upon him. He was being like one of those, "I shall not be moved." God had him hedged in. The devil couldn't get to him. God removed that hedge and his troubles started. We're thinking we have gotten it all our own, as Nebuchadnezzar, as he looked over his hanging gardens and his palace and all the Babylon, the city, great Babylon, and he thought he'd got it all by himself until he heard the voice coming out of heaven. We often become foolish in our thinking, and in Luke 12:19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And so as he thought upon that, he had a great crop. It must have been a super-duper crop. I know it was a parable, but the point is, he's seen all this and said, "Man, I'm not going to have to work for years." You know, he just looked at all that. "I can build a new house. I just live the life of luxury. But I've hit it. I've made it." And, of course, that evening, God was taking his soul. So what had he done? What is the profit if you sell your soul, if you will, and as he has done, and then perish? It's of no value whatsoever. They're the grave, if you will, won. We forget to say, if the Lord's will, we'll do this or that. And it is one of the things that sometimes Christians say, "Well, we understand that." And we do understand that. If the Lord wills, then I'll do this or that. We make plans. But the Bible says make a point of it to say, if the Lord wills. And sometimes I think we forget that what I do tomorrow depends upon if the Lord wills. And we remind each other of that truth when we say that. Now, if the Lord's will. I worked with a workman one time working on the church building there in California, and we was out there working, and he said, "Well, I guess I'll meet you back here at 9 o'clock in the morning." I said, "Lord willing, I'll be here." He said, "What? You don't think you can make it?" I said, "No." I said, "I just said if the Lord will, I'll be here." And he said, "Well, if you can't come, just tell me." I said, I plan to be here. I said, "But the Lord could intervene." He said, "Oh, okay. Well, I hope to see you here tomorrow." I mean, that's the way he left. And so we had to work there for a month off and on. We wasn't working every day and on the building. And finally he got to where he said, "Okay, I'll see you in the morning." But it just threw him, and he's supposed to be, as I mentioned, a Christian, and it just threw him when I said, "If the Lord wills, I'll be there." He took it as if I wasn't going to be there, and I kept telling him. I said, I could have a wreck, I could get sick, I could do this. I mean, but the point I'm making is that we do need to remind one another. We forget that it is by God's favor that we stand at all. If we stand, if we prosper, if we're not sick, if we're well, if we don't have problems, it's only by the Lord's will, if you will, and his pleasure and favor to us. But it could turn at any moment, at any time, according to God's will. None of us knows the day of our departure. Some live for a long time, some live short time. And We know by all of us, by our families that we're in, that some have lived long and some have not lived so long, and it's all up to the Lord. Sometime we'll say, well, I think they just ate there and that's the reason they live longer, and then there'll be that uncle or aunt, you know, and they feel like you look at them, they almost got fat in their mouth every time they're eating or sugar or something, and they're living for a long time, you know, not having all the other problems, so we realize it's up to God. We ask, ask why God's favor there in Psalms 10:1. Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Now, here we have kind of the opposite thing, is that the wicked are prospering, and it seems like that God is far off. You cry to God, it seems like he doesn't hear you. You're looking to God, do this, that, and the other, and it never happens. And we forget that God's on a different time schedule than we are, and what seems to be of ultimate problems right now that we need an answer today, not tomorrow, not next week. In God's time, he knows exactly when we need the answer. And we see this in different psalms where the begging of God just to hear. And sometimes it asks, do you hear me? Is actually what they're saying. Oh, hear me, O Lord. And they would repeat it as if God had not been listening to him. We pray to God when we thought we stood and fail. There in 13, Psalms 13, 1 and 2. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now this is Psalm of David. David is talking about this, and let me say, sometimes we feel like we're in the same situation. We always have to remember, joy does come in the morning. It will not last any longer than God has purposed at the last. They can't do anything to you that God hadn't allowed to happen. And so we're in his hands, we're safe, and we don't have to worry about it. And if you will, if we should depart, then we're just going to be with the Lord. David cried unto God for deliverance there in Psalms 34:6. Psalms 34:6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So here he's crying in one, that Lord, where you're at, you're far off, and here I've been crying daily. Here he praises God because he cried unto the Lord and God delivered him. And that's a perspective, if you will, after things have happened. When you look back, you say, well, I prayed to the Lord and he delivered me. But while you're going through it, you're in anxious sometimes, and we should be anxious, so we should pray unto God. But after God answered, and joy has come, then it doesn't seem that long. It doesn't seem near as long as when you was going through it. It's like sometime the weeks seem to fly by, and the other weeks seem to be slow, it seems. David pleaded, verse 9, his faithfulness to praise God in the flesh, that is, that he praised God often. Only the redeemed will praise God out of faith. There in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Only the redeemed can praise God in that way. Man needs to see something, needs to see a magic trick or a miracle or something. But those that can see Christ without seeing Christ, those that can praise him whom he has not seen, they are the redeemed. Then we'll praise the Lord, seeing him face to face, seeing him as he is later on. Verse 10, David needed help and knew only God could get him out of the mess he was in. In Hebrews 13:6, it says, so then we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. There in verse 10 of our text, it says, hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me, Lord, and be thou my helper. Yeah. And here we, as we read in Hebrews that the Lord is our helper. Whether we see it or not, he is our helper. And he's doing the things, if you will, in our lives that we don't realize he's doing. It's like I said, having a perspective over your life and try to merge that with what we're going through today, that we see that God has always been faithful and he's never failed us. David praises God for the answer to his prayer. We learn to lean on Jesus Christ. There in Psalms 117. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all that them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. And so it is talking about a godly fear, that we fear God, have respect for his statutes. That is, as the Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all dedicated to the Word of God. And as he has respect unto the statutes continually, is that we, as Christ says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It is having us respect for the things that God says as being the truth and being the best. And sometimes we think God's way is the hard way and not the best way. We should look at God's way as the best way, and the way of the world is the hard way. And we should, sometime we get that mixed up. We should know that God will always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. There in 2 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, 2 Corinthians, in the 2nd chapter, in the 14th verse, it says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Now, Paul is speaking there, but that should be the truth about us. We realize that God is the one that causes us to triumph, and as we and make manifest his savor, if you will, his pleasantness, his taste, his aroma, that others might see Jesus Christ in us. Paul was very concerned with all the verses in his letters where he speaks about that he wanted that he would all things to all men, as mentioned in 2 Corinthians, and that his desires that others would see Jesus Christ in him. And we should have that same desire as we go about, that others would see Jesus Christ in us. Yet he will praise God forever. Now, when we think about David and his praising here, let me get in verse 9. What profit is there in my blood when I go down into the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Now, one of the things David is saying here is speaking God delivered him, that he wanted to live longer and he didn't want to be that day the day of his departure and all of that. And of course, this was many years before he died, and one of his reasons that God should allow him to live longer was that if God would take him out of the way, then there'd be one less person really praising God like he did. And I've often thought on that, could I pray that? Would that be something that would be, if I was in a serious, have a serious surgery or serious circumstance, enemies all around, as David's case, could I say that if I was gone, would there be an empty space of the praise of God going up? In other words, did I praise God as much like David did? And we know he did. I mean, this is not just something David's faking. This is something, David was in love with God. And he praised him and extolled him and glorified him and magnified him. And he was saying, those that go down to pit, shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Now, as good Christians, we say, well, if you die, you're just in the presence of the Lord, and there we'll be praising him forever. And so what is David talking about? He's talking about praises upon the earth. That is, men praising God. Would there be a deficit that is noticeable if we weren't here? Would there be praise missing, like David's praising God, if we were taken out of the way? And so he says, "Here, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." And so as we see that as it comes toward the end here, that he praises God, whether they're about the praise and glorify God, and God would still be praising and thanking God all the days of his life. And God, if you will, in his mercy, delivered him and has turned his mourning into dancing. And we notice it mentions the grave and it mentions the pit twice. One pit is just the Shiloh, and the other one is destruction. But both of them is really talking about the grave that David is talking about. And yes, when we're gone, will people miss us? Will the praise be empty? Will the people be, those around about us, say, well, there's one person less living for God, or will be unnoticed that we didn't really look like Christ or act like Christ while he was upon the earth? In glory we shall be praising and thanking God forevermore. Revelation 5:13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that's sitting upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Now when we think about that verse, what's the difference when when David was speaking about that be, if he was taken to the grave, then can the dust praise thee? And the answer is none. Of course, we know all things do praise God in one way or the other, but actually singing out praises and singing the hymns of God that no longer be. But here we see those in heaven, they're praising God. But there's one difference between the two. One of them is doing it by faith, and the other is doing it by sight. And we notice in the scripture that which is by faith is more valuable in God's sight than those that do by sight. Now, when we get to glory, we're going to see the Lord, and he's going to be right there. So we're going to be praising him for who he is and what we see. But here, we praise him for who he is without seeing him, without being aware of him, and that is as far as physically, materially is concerned. We have to block that out and praise God for who he is. No matter the situation or conflicts or anything that we get into, God is always in the midst of that. And it's when we can praise him in the bad times that it brings much honor and glory unto him. We must sing and play with joyous music before the Lord while it's still day. In Psalms 147:7, "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praises upon the harp unto our God." So it's the time we sometimes, in some services, some places, they have all music and no preaching. Some places have a lot of preaching and a little music. And we need to balance it out that in all things we praise God. Yes, the message should praise God also, but there is a place of singing in the worship service that is important because it praises and should praise the Lord our God. We should remember often who God is and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. As we build our lives, we should dedicate it unto the Lord and to God and for God. Praise God for all things. And again, I say, praise him, rejoicing evermore.